And now please open your Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter, the 18th verse, for the text of our lesson. This is a passage that many of you are familiar with. It's Matthew's introduction to the giving of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." If you have the old King James Version, it reads, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's just fine. The word exousia, which is the word that in the New King James and most modern translations is translated by the word authority, is translated power in the old King James. And it actually has both meanings. It has the meaning of the right to issue commands. That's authority. But it also has the meaning within it, the ability to enforce those commands. That's power. Jesus has it all. He has all authority. He has all power in heaven and on earth. And I've often said, and you've heard this from others, the only place that leaves any authority is in hell. And that, of course, is where Satan is. But Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. All of the ability, the right to issue commands, and the ability to enforce those commands. Authority is something that is very important, but people don't like to talk about it. It's the exact opposite of American way of thinking. A number of years ago, I was invited to preach a gospel meeting in a congregation. I'm not even going to tell you where it was. But the preacher there was talking to me. He wanted me to come and preach a series on the institutional issues and why we shouldn't be practicing what I call institutionalism. If you don't know what that is, ask me later and I'll talk to you about it. But you can't talk about that without discussing authority. But he did not want me to mention the word authority because in this area he thought people just don't like to hear about authority. Well, now, today, I would just ignore what he said and go ahead and use the word authority just like I'm doing today. But then I tried to heed his wishes. You would not believe all the tiptoeing around that I did to keep from saying the word authority. But that's all I was talking about, was the authority of Christ Jesus. Authority is so important. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a story about a centurion who came to Jesus. And he said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home grievously tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." His servant was paralyzed. And the man said, "Lord, I'm not worthy." This is a centurion. Remember, a commander of 100 soldiers in the Roman army. He said, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and he should be healed. For he said, I am a man," notice carefully, "under authority." And I've looked up that phrase, "under authority," and that's the exact correct translation. Here's the man. He's under authority above him. He says, "I am a man under authority." But notice the illustration he gives for the application. "And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to this man, come, and he comes. You don't need to speak, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed." And Jesus said, "I've not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel." But here's the point I want to make. That man was a soldier. He was a commanding officer in the Roman army. But he had officers above him. But as an officer in the Roman army, he understood the nature of authority. He said, "I'm under authority." That is, I have to take commands from the one above me. But also as a centurion, he had people under him. He had 100 soldiers under him. And he said, "I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say to this man, come, and he comes." He understood authority. You issue the command. You don't have to go and personally take care of the matter if you're an authority. You issue the command, and it's taken care of. That's the nature of authority. It's the right to issue commands And it's the power to enforce those commands. And those commands were brutally enforced in the Roman army. So he had to take commands. He issued commands. He understood the nature of authority. The Jews were amazed by Jesus' teaching. They were, now, I'm in the Sermon on the Mount right now. And this is the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Several years ago, we studied the Sermon on the Mount here in our Sunday afternoon class. And some of the most striking teaching in the Bible is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And you can think about that teaching. People are still amazed at the things that Jesus taught in the Sermon. It begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the lowly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, those are striking teaching. They stand as the exact opposite of the thinking of the people of the world. And then he went ahead to tell, this is the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And those people thought the scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people on the face of the earth. And Jesus said, unless you're more righteous than they, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And that, I'm sure that was striking to them. And then Jesus went through a series of six things in Matthew chapter 5, where he contradicted the teaching that had been handed down to them by the scribes and the Pharisees, much of it derived from Moses. For example, you've heard that it said that whoever will put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. But I say whoever puts away his wife, unless it's for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That was something that was totally foreign to the thinking of the Jews at that time. And as you go on through the Sermon on the Mount, one point after the other, strikingly different to the things that those people are used to hearing. But what is it? Now to the text or the passage you want to look at, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. What is it about the teaching of Jesus that most amazed his hearers? When Jesus had finished these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. Or what were they astonished? Were they astonished at the Beatitudes? Or were they astonished at how he swept aside the teaching that had been handed down to them, most of it from Moses, what Jesus said, but I say to you, what was it that astonished them? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just the very method of Jesus' teaching was totally different from what they'd heard from the scribes. The scribes were the ones who taught the Jews. They were the ones who copied the law. That's what a scribe does. He's like a secretary. They copied down the law. So they knew what the law said. But in copying the law, they knew the law. And so they became the teachers of the law. But how did they teach? Well, what I've read is when the scribes taught, they would say, Rabbi so-and-so said, that Rabbi so-and-so said, that Rabbi so-and-so said, and the farther back they could trace their teaching in Jewish tradition, the more powerful and binding the teaching was. They used tradition. You ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? Tradition! The farther back they could go in tradition, that's the more binding whatever they said was. But Jesus just swept aside all of their tradition, said, but I say to you, he spoke not on the basis of Jewish tradition, but on the basis of his own authority to give them God's will for them. That's the authority that belongs to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Now, the Jewish rulers did not accept his authority. They challenged his authority. The last week of his life, he was teaching in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And notice what happened as he was teaching there in the temple. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. When he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders confronted him, saying, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? It seemed that they wanted to get from him some kind of a a piece of paper that had a permit to teach in the temple with some Jewish authority stamped, or maybe his seal of approval that Jesus is a teacher who is permitted to teach in the temple. They did not accept his authority. Of course, his authority came directly from God. It didn't come through the Jews. It didn't come from tradition. It didn't come from the Jewish rulers. It was an authority, a right to issue commands, and the ability to enforce those commands that came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the definition from Thayer's Greek Lexicon, which I've already given to the word authority, and the illustration of that. Now, the question is, what authority does Jesus possess? Well, I won't have time to go through all of this matter of the authority of Jesus today. There's a whole lot said in the New Testament about that. And I want to tell you this. What I've done a lot of times in years gone by in studying the question of authority, which means what right do we have to do the things that we're doing? That's what the word authority really resolves down to as far as our application today. I have begun with the authority of the Scriptures and how to tell what the Scriptures authorize. Well, that's important. But where do the New Testament Scriptures, which are our authority today, where do the New Testament Scriptures derive their authority? Their authority is derived from Jesus Christ. And so really, in studying authority, we don't begin with the Scriptures. We go back behind the Scriptures to the one who gave the Scriptures their authority. And that one behind the Scriptures who gave the Scriptures their authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. What authority does Jesus Christ possess? Well, we've already seen from our text, his claim is he possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. This, by the way, is the foundation of the giving of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the constitution of the church. It's that which gives the church its primary function to take the gospel to the whole world, lead people to Christ Jesus, and then teach them to do everything that Christ has taught them to do. Now, that's the function of the church, summarized in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, with a parallel in Mark chapter 16. But where is the authority behind the Great Commission, the constitution of the Church of Christ? Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me. Notice it's not original authority of Christ Jesus. Even that we have to back up some. It has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all secondary or given authority. It was given to him directly by God his Father. Jesus teaches this, and we're going to take just a part of John 5 now, verses 26, 27. Later on, probably next week, we'll come back and look at the rest of this passage, which is Jesus' statement of his right to judge on the last day. But there's something behind that, something that comes before his judgment. In John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, for as the Father has life in himself, so as he granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, I want to stop right there. This is separate from what's going to follow in verse 27. Jesus already talked about the right to give life that he had. And that life, he said, which he has authority now to give life. He was talking about something he could do at that time and something he does today. Jesus grants life, spiritual life, not physical life, spiritual life, to those who believe and obey the gospel. He has the authority to grant spiritual life, even as God the Father has the authority to give spiritual life, to save, that's what it's talking about. Those who believe and obey him, he has given to Jesus, his Son, the right to save. He exercises that authority now. But now there's going to be another authority that's directly connected to that he will exercise later on, verse 27. And has given him authority to exercise judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now, his authority to give life is derived from the fact that he's the Son of God. His right to execute judgment is derived from the fact he's the Son of Man. Now, I won't spend much time on that, but that deals with the dual nature of Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, divine, human. And because he's divine, he's the Son of God, he's given all authority to execute, to tell us what to do, and to give us spiritual life. But because he's the Son of Man, he walked here as a man, was tempted in all the ways that we are. We cannot say he does not understand. He understands all that we go through. He's gone through it. Therefore, he also has been given the right to judge because he understands both God's law, which he gave, and he understands us who are the ones who are under God's law because he was a man as we are. He's the Son of Man. And so because he is the Son of God, he has the authority to give life. Because he's the Son of Man, he has the authority in the last great day to judge all who will stand before him on that last great day. In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, he shows what will happen to those who reject his word. It's because of the authority behind his word. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken shall judge him in the last day. Now listen carefully, please. You will not be forced to believe and obey Jesus Christ in this life. You can go through this life and defy him and simply say, I don't care what the Lord says in his word. Now, you may not say that out loud, but they may be watching your heart. Or it may just be that your reaction to the gospel shows that's your attitude. You can go through this life and you can say, I don't care what the Lord says to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. You can be like Frank Sinatra and say, I did it my way. Poor old Frank Sinatra. He went through life doing it his way. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes now. But at any rate, you can do that if you want to. You can spend your whole life doing it your way instead of the Lord's way. And he will not in this life force you to do it his way rather than your way. But that word and that Son of God that you're rejecting now, you're going to face on the last great day, the day of judgment. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken shall judge him in the last day. You're not going to be judged on the last great day by what your way was. You're not going to be judged on the basis of what your preacher said. You're not going to be judged on the basis of what some church creed said or some philosopher or a great scientist says. You're going to be judged on the basis, and by the way, so will Keith. You're going to be judged on the basis of what does Jesus say in his word. Well, what gives Jesus the right to judge on the basis of his words? Verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus' authority is secondary. It's derived authority. It's given authority. It's authority that comes from God, who as creator, we'll talk about this in another lesson, who as creator has all authority over all things because he made all things. Now that's another lesson. I'm not going to talk about that at this time. But because God is the creator of all things, he has all authority over everything. But he has given in this present age all authority to his Son, Christ Jesus. And that has superseded all authority which ever came before it. His authority is preeminent. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now, if you want to get the whole context, go back to verse 15. But we're picking up in the middle of a sentence because it's one of Paul's typical run-on lengthy sentences. And I don't want to take the time for all of that. But beginning in verse 20, he's talking about the power that God shows in our salvation. And concerning that power, he says, beginning in verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. The right hand is the place of ultimate honor. He has the ultimate honor from God his Father. Seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, that is in the spiritual realm. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now that's spiritual authority. That's authority in the spiritual realm. It's called, and that's a terminology that's unique to Paul. Principality, power, might, dominion. That's different names for various kinds of authority in the spiritual realms of which we know very, very little, if anything. But Jesus has a name. The name stands for the person and his authority. His person and his authority is above all principality, and power and might and dominion, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. Now, I want to stop and make a side point right here. There are those who believe that when Christ comes again, He's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth and rule and reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. Well, if He does, He's going to have to take a demotion. He's going to have to step down in His authority, because the authority that He has right now is above all principality and power and might and dominion, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. And He put all things under His feet. That is, Jesus is over everything. He put all things. Now, that is comprehensive. That's not just limited to the church. Jesus is over the rulers of the world. He's over the nations. He rules the nations with a rod of iron, is what John says in Revelation chapter 19. He rules the nations. He rules the universe is held together by His powerful word. That's that unknown force that holds together even the universe, Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is over everything. He's put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over. Now, in addition to that, He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Sometimes people argue now and say, well, now the law of Christ does not apply to the alien sinner. Jesus is just over the church. The law of Christ only applies to Christians. Ephesians 1:23 specifically contradicts that. God put Him over everything. He's over the nations. He's over unbelievers. He's over the universe. He's over everything. Christ is over all things. And in addition to that, He's head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus has all authority over everything in the spiritual realm and in the material realm. The only exception is God the Father has not been subjected to the Son. That's taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. But everything else in the universe, all spiritual beings, all physical beings, everything is under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has this authority because He has taken the place of Moses and the prophets as the spokesperson for God. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, after 6 days, took Peter, James, and John, His brother, up to a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured. That means He was changed in form before them. And His face was as bright as the sun. His face shone like the sun. His clothes were as white as the light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah speaking with them. Moses representing the law. Elijah, the greatest of the miracle-working prophets, representing the prophets. The representatives of the law and the prophets appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking with Him. Peter, as usual, speaks before he thinks. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, Peter undoubtedly thought he was giving ultimate honor to Jesus. He's putting Jesus on an equal plane with Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the greatest miracle-working prophet. Why, just think about that. To be on an equality with Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets. But while the words were still coming out of his mouth, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came from the clouds and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Is that what that voice said? Hear Him. The day of hearing Moses as the lawgiver is past. The day of hearing the prophets as that which tells us how we are to live in order to be saved, that's past. Now there's only one spokesman for God, only one who has the authority to tell us what God's will is. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." No longer hear Moses as the lawgiver. No longer hear the prophets as those who preach the will of God. But rather hear Jesus as the ultimate lawgiver, as the ultimate spokesman for God. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter begins his book by showing us the role that Jesus has as prophet for God. In Hebrews chapter 1, he presents Jesus as the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is God's spokesman and our King. That's the theme of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 2, he presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he's our Savior and he is our priest, our high priest. But in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus, the Son of God, he's God's spokesman, he's God's prophet, and he's our King. God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. There's a number of ways that God spoke in past ages. God spoke in the patriarchal age to the families by the head of the family. For example, Abraham gave the law to his family. And then Moses was the lawgiver, gave the law to Israel. And then the priests were the teachers of Israel. And then the prophets preached God's will to the people. And the psalmist, we're going to begin a study of the Psalms this afternoon. We'll try to study Psalms 1 and 2 this afternoon. Be here at 2 if you possibly can. And the psalmist gave the poetry. They gave Israel its poetry that can be set to music. And we're going to do that also this afternoon. And then the wise men gave the wise sayings. For example, Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, the wise saying that distill wisdom. That's how God spoke to his people. So God in various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But how does he speak to us today? Has in these last days, we're in the last age on this earth, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. There's only one being who has the right ultimately to be God's spokesman in the last age, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And thus, beginning on the day of Pentecost, we talked about that in our lesson this morning, and this will be the last point we'll have time to make, then we'll draw the lesson to a close. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, everything was done in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had healed a lame man, and the audience came together in the temple, and they preached salvation in the name of Jesus, conversion in the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 3. And they were arrested and taken before the Jewish council because they were teaching in the name of Jesus there before the council. And because Peter and John answered them so brilliantly, of course, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they didn't know what to do with them. They went aside and talked about it. And they decided they wouldn't kill them then. They later on wanted to. And they came back, and here's what they said. Acts 4, verse 18. So they called them, that is, the council called Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. What were they doing? They were doing their teaching. They were doing their healing. They were doing everything. Everything they did was in the name that is by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Peter and John reply to them? But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have both seen and heard." In essence, they're saying, you can make whatever judgment you want to, but we have been commanded by the Lord to speak and to work these miracles. We're acting by his name, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about more about that, Lord willing, next week. But that's the authority that Jesus Christ has. Now, by his authority, he tells us what to do to be saved. Mark 16:16 is Mark's record of the Great Commission. Verses 14 through 20, actually, verse 16 tells what is to be preached as the gospel. This is by the authority that Jesus talked about in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth. What did Jesus tell his apostles to preach? They were to go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Salvation now in the name of Jesus, Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. If you want to be saved in his name, by his authority, through him as the Savior and as your King, then you need to hear that gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, be baptized for the remission of sins. If you haven't done that, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing the song of